All right, Revelation 11, I wanted to finish a couple of things in chapter number 11. We got toward the end of the chapter last week. And when you go through the different chronological accounts of the tribulation, we come, like we have in the others, we come to the seventh angel. And of course, we have the second advent of Christ in verse number 15. That's why that's one of the key verses of the book. Because Jesus Christ will take back the kingdoms of this world and He'll rule forever and ever. And so we have the second advent at the end of these angels, the seventh angel here. And then what we have in verses 16, 17, 18, and 16, 17, and 18, we have really a premillennial layout of what we're going to see later on when we get to the end of the book of Revelation. And it kind of helps us to grasp it chronologically. This is a little different because we don't really see this phenomena as much. As a matter of fact, we don't see it anywhere else until you get to the end, chapter 19 and chapter 20, where you go beyond the actual tribulation. Most of the book of Revelation, when you hit chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you're dealing with this three and a half year period. Called the Great Tribulation. But here in chapter 11, we have a little more prophecy that stretches out into here from that narrative. And that's what I wanted you to see. Come down to Revelation. We'll just pick it up again in verse number 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." I don't think I pointed out last time. Notice how it says, of His Christ. The Lord's Christ is different than the devil's Christ. And the reason this stands out is because when Simeon is there and Jesus as a baby is brought in, the Lord told Simeon he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. That word Christ is anointed. It's for the word Messiah. And that's the same word you read about in Isaiah 14 when it talks about the devil. He was an anointed cherub. So there's a false Christ, and we have the Lord's Christ. So that's the wording there is significant in that regard, because the Antichrist will be a deceiver, and the world will worship him as the false Christ, and then the Lord's Christ will show up to defeat the devil and the works of the devil. All right, verse 16, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come.'" You'll see that doxology and that all throughout the book of Revelation. Notice the threes. It matches Revelation chapter 1 when Jesus says, "I'm the first, I'm the last, and I was He that was alive and was dead, and I live forevermore." There's past, present, and future. "Which art and which wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now notice the words of these 24 elders, verses 17 and 18. Of course, they're thanking God, but notice verse number 17, it says, "Thou hast reigned." And I drew it over here. This kingdom age is a period of 1,000 years. You find that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. That phrase appears six times. And so when they're saying, "Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned," it seems like 17 and 18 has given us a preview of the future. It's like it's going out past the second advent, past the millennial kingdom. They has to reign all the way through the great right throne judgment. All right, notice another thing here in the text. Notice in verse number 18, the nations were angry. I come back to the book of Psalms and we'll see this. Get Psalm 2 in one hand and get Revelation 20 in the other hand. Psalm 2 and Revelation 20. Let's look at Revelation 20 first. And we'll look at Psalm 2. Revelation 20 for context. We'll start in verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You can keep your hand right there. We'll come back to it in a minute. Let's go to Psalm 2 and look at this. So this kind of outlines what's going to happen. Christ is going to take over the earth. He's going to rule and reign. There'll be absolute peace, but the peace that'll be on the earth will be coerced peace, forced peace. He rules with a rod of iron. And when you read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, you go through and read that, you'll keep noticing these phrases about the king and phrases about the kingdom. And that is actually a constitution that'll be set up during the kingdom. And if somebody calls somebody a fool and they call somebody they curse them and they attack people and they do those kinds of things, they will be judged swiftly. And you read about that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus Christ will be on the throne and he will subdue all of his enemies. As a matter of fact, the devil himself will be bound in the bottomless pit and all the unclean spirits will cease out of the land. I don't know if you think about it much, but do you realize how much influence is in the world because of demons? They're all around us. They're probably in this building right now. And no doubt they are. And when Christ comes and cleanses the land and purges the land, all the unclean spirits will pass. That's in the book of Zechariah. And he's going to rule in absolute peace for 1,000 years. And you would think, with 1,000 years, with Jesus on the throne, no war, no famine, none of that, you think everybody would be happy, but they're not. Especially because it's a Jew on a Jewish throne in Jerusalem. The world hates the Jew. And you say, why? Because God made a promise to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, I'm promised I'm going to give you a piece of land and you're going to have it perpetually. And your seed, your sons, your lineage will have that land. And the devil says, we'll see about that. As we're going to see when we talk about these kingdoms, they all go after that seed to try to wipe them out. People thought Hitler wiped them out, but he didn't wipe them out. And when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to come real close to wiping them out. And so the devil tries to overthrow God. And even after all that peace and prosperity, you think that the world would say, this is great. But the depravity of man wins. Even without the devil, man does not like that Jewish dictator. Kind of like the parable Christ told in Matthew 22, I think it is. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. We want to rule ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. And the nations, they get angry. Look in Psalm 2. This is a prophecy. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So that's a psalm that prophesies of this rebellion at the end of the millennium. And in Revelation 11, he says the nations were angry. And that's the only prophetic reference you can find to tie that to that. So what we have here is an outline of what happens. He comes back, the seventh angel sounds. The Lord comes back and he begins his reign and goes through that 1,000-year period. At the end of that 1,000-year period, they are angry. He has reign. And of course, there's judgment at the end of the millennium. All right, come back to look at Revelation 11 again, and then we'll compare it to chapter 20. Verse number 18, Revelation 11, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. All right, look over in Revelation chapter 20. So we read about the nations being gathered together, and then look in verse number 9. They compassed the saints about. What happened? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God's wrath consumes them. And then what happens? Look in verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then what do we have? Verse 11. I saw a great white throne. Now notice what happens in verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. So that's that complete destruction, which I have drawn up here. The heaven and earth flee away. It just looks like the earth's on fire is what that's supposed to be in my artwork. It burns up. Now, 2 Peter chapter number 3, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so he dissolves all of that. He's going to remake a new heavens and new earth. But in the meantime, there's nothing there but God. And the type picture is given in Psalm 104. And he talks about the heavens are like a vesture. And he's going to pull them off and fold them up. Boy, when you really begin to think about the imagery there, and it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, he said he'll take the heavens and he'll remove them like a vesture and change them. You think about what they did to Jesus Christ on the cross. They stripped him completely naked and hung him up on the tree and laughed at him. God says, you want to take my clothes off? Okay. And he pulls back the universe. And humanity, all souls are in front of God's presence. And boy, if something hasn't happened to change your nature, where you're able to withstand the holiness of God, you won't be able to stand it. There's nobody going to be laughing at the nakedness and the holiness and the purity of God on that day. And he's going to take that vesture and he's going to fold it up. And so that's the white throne judgment. Notice how this thing matches Revelation 11 pretty good. Look in Revelation 11, verse number 18. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That seems to match what we're getting ready to read in Revelation 20. Notice, keep reading in Revelation 11, 18. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. All right, come back to Revelation 20 and let's read through it. Here's the white throne judgment in verse 11. Compare Scripture with Scripture. When you find a phrase that matches, you just keep running that thing and you compare it and it yields truth. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, there's that phrase, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I think that's what we have in Revelation 11, is a preview of what we're going to see laid out chronologically there in chapter number 20. Another thing you want to notice, come back to Revelation 11, he mentions the judgment not just of the dead, but of the saints. So you're going to have a judgment of not just, there will be people that'll be the lost, that'll be cast into the lake of fire, but there will be some saved that are judged at the white throne judgment. Typically, if you have a reference Bible or study Bible, or you read prophecy scholars, everybody says the white throne judgment is the judgment of all the unsaved. And generally speaking, that's true. But specifically speaking, that is not true. The book of life is there. And here's the argument. The argument is, well, the reason the book of life are there is just to prove that their names are not in it. Well, what are you going to do with all the people from the thousand-year kingdom? When do they get judged? If they're not judged at the white throne judgment, when do all of those people from the 1,000-year kingdom get judged? And furthermore, notice the wording here in Revelation 11. The Bible says that the saints are rewarded. Thou shalt give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. Look over in chapter 14 real quick. Notice the everlasting gospel that's preached during the tribulation has to do with fearing God. Look in Revelation 14. We don't preach and say, you know what, you need to fear God's name. You want to be saved, fear God's name. I've never said that a day in my life. I say, if you want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel is fear His name. Look at Revelation 14:6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. If that's all the gospel we preach today, that's a pretty weak gospel. Doesn't match the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. And so you want to notice those distinctions here. Because what you have in Revelation 20, 11 to 15 is you have a judgment that's according to people's works. And it says it twice. And so you want to understand that someone coming through the millennium, there's not a faith element in their salvation, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus is there. Now we say, hey, you got to believe on Jesus. I say, show Him to me. Well, I can't show Him to you. You have to believe by faith. You can't see it. That's why you have to have faith. What faith do you have in the millennium? There He is. You either do what He says to do, or you don't do what He says to do. That's works. It's just like in Genesis chapter number 1, 2, and 3. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they can have fellowship with God. They don't have to believe in God by faith. They either do or they don't do what God said. Works. And I don't care if that's not Baptist or not. That's Bible. And that's real clear in the millennium. And you see that from the Constitution there when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The whole thing is about, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. That whole thing is preparatory of someone coming from the tribulation, going into the millennium, preparing for that kingdom age. And Revelation 11 makes that clear. So you have rewards given out to the saints, and you also have retribution toward the dead. And small and great, of course, is mentioned that kind of cues you in. So that's an interesting passage of Scripture there. And Revelation is a little bit like that. We're going to see some of this in chapter 12, because God is obviously eternal. So here's Jesus, for instance, John chapter number 3, talking to Nicodemus. And He says, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's talking about the cross. And he's standing there and hasn't been to the cross yet. Or let's go ahead and go 700 years before Christ is born, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, past tense. God's in eternity. So past, present, future, it's all the same to Him. So you'll see some of that stuff bleed through in Revelation when you have these, especially these words from the elders. They're up in heaven and they're saying this. So I believe that thing is far out into the future, and it's looking back on the great white throne judgment and the end of the millennium there. All right, Revelation 11:19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. We talked about that back in verse 1. There's a temple that Moses made the pattern of those things from. And obviously there's a difference between the temple of God and the temple that's in Jerusalem in the tribulation. Verse 19, the temple of God was open in heaven, and there were seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. The ark of the covenant, or the ark of His testament, I'll give you the different names. There's five of them. Maybe there's more, but I only see five. The ark of the covenant, we call it the ark of the covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony. It's called the Ark of Testimony. And the reason it's called Ark of Testimony is because it testifies. It testifies of God's presence. It's called the Ark of God. Simply just called the Ark of God. Of course, we know Noah's Ark. What's the other Ark we have? We got Noah's, we got the Ark of God, and what's the other one? Moses. Think about those three arks. There's a man in every one of those arks. Noah's in his ark. Moses is in his ark. The ark of God. You say, God's not in that ark. What did He put inside of that thing? He put two tables. You know what the Bible says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that written Word is representative of the incarnate Word inside of the ark. So it's called the Ark of God. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Ark of God's Strength. The Ark of God's Strength. And then it's called the Holy Ark. Now, if you find some more, let me know. Those are five. And the significance of that, I'm not sure. Now, come to Ezekiel 11 real quick, and I'll throw this out to you. Get two places. Get Ezekiel 11. And then get... let's see, the end of 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles might be better. Go to the end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and Ezekiel chapter 11. 2 Chronicles, notice the end of 2 Chronicles, which chronicles the history of the kings of Judah. And it takes us all the way up until the time that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes the Jews captive. And there are a couple of different deportations of the Jews, three different ones. And notice at the end of 2 Chronicles when it mentions the destruction of the temple. Come down to verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So he goes through and he tells us about destroying the house of God. That's still not the passage I'm looking for. Come to the end of Jeremiah. We're going to find it here in a second. Go to Jeremiah 52. I think I'm wanting the passage in Kings. Yeah, Jeremiah 52, and I think it's similar in Kings. Jeremiah 52, he lists the things that were taken from the holy place. 15:16. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Verse 17. Also the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans brake, and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. The cauldrons also, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the bowls, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, took they away, and the basins, and the firepans, and the bowls, and the cauldrons, and the candlesticks, and the spoons, and the cups. And that which was of gold and gold, and that which was of silver and silver, took the captain of the guard away, the two pillars, the one seed, the 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all those vessels was without weight. And concerning the pillars, he talks about the pillars, 22, 23, 24. And he goes through all those things, but there's never a mention of the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered in gold and had the mercy seat on top of it, and the cherubims covered in gold. Nothing's mentioned about it. Consequently, you have people that are wondering what happened to the ark. Come to the book of Ezekiel, look in chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, toward the end of the chapter. Of course, Ezekiel has the different visions that he sees of heaven that are representative of the instruments that Moses and the Old Testament Levites built, those holy things. Verse 22, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to the captivity. Verse 23 is a verse that some people use to speculate that the literal ark may have been taken when the Babylonians came in. And so maybe what you're reading in Revelation 11 is the literal ark that existed back at that time was taken to heaven. Or we just have a representative, just like we have with the tabernacle that Moses saw. Remember, he made everything according to a pattern. And so either way it goes really doesn't make any difference, just kind of a passing point. But it's interesting to think about it. All right, Revelation chapter number 12. Now, let's get into chapter number 12. Chapter 12 is one of these parenthetical chapters like chapter 7. And what we're going to have when we hit chapter 12, 13, 14, and all the way to 17, really, we're going to have these main characters show up, main characters of the book of Revelation. There are seven bowls, there are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, there are seven vials, and there's seven main characters. So there's four different pairs of sevens. And these four sevens, they go like this, if I'm doing it right. In other words, they're all going along chronologically at the same time. They're just giving you different perspectives. Kind of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all going in the same direction. You're starting at the beginning of Christ's life and you go to the end of it. So with the Great Tribulation, with all of these different sevens, you start at the beginning and you go to the end of that. So we're going to have these characters mentioned here. The first one in Revelation 12, 1 is the woman. Revelation 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So there's a lot of speculation about who this woman is. The Roman Catholics claim that this woman is Mary. A lot of the Protestants claim that this woman is the church. I want to submit to you that the Bible teaches that this woman is the nation of Israel. So let me give you some references on this. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis, first of all. We're going to see later on that this woman brings forth a man-child that is to rule all nations, which would definitely have some reference to Christ. So look in Genesis chapter 3, one of the first prophecies in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, we know that God comes to Adam and says, what did you do? And he says, what? My fault, it's the woman. And he goes to the woman and says, what did you do? She says, what? My fault, it's the serpent. So then he goes to the serpent. Now notice what he says to the serpent here, Genesis 3:15. He's talking to the serpent, which we're going to see in Revelation 12 who the serpent is. And I will put enmity, that's like being at odds, you know, like an enemy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that is a prophecy of Christ. That's the first prophecy of Christ in the Bible. Now, if we were to look at this verse and say, well, this is just Eve, well, we know that couldn't be. Eve might have thought it was her, because in chapter number 4, when she had Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Of course, the Bible tells us in 1 John that Cain was of the devil, not of the Lord. So Eve was messed up. And furthermore, no woman has a seed. The seed comes from the man. There's only one woman that ever lived on the face of the planet that had a seed without a man being involved. That would have been Mary. So if anything, you could make this a prophecy of Mary. But beyond that, who is Jesus? Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's from the Jews. So we definitely have a prophecy that would relate to Revelation chapter 12. All right, come to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. So notice here By the way, that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, you saw the two seeds there. One of the seeds is the seed of the devil. It's called the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. And the other seed, of course, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And we find Paul making a mention, I think it's Romans 16, verse 20. He said, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Talking about the future. And there's a future bruising that takes place. There's a head wound that takes place when Christ returns. And we have all kind of examples of that in the Old Testament. Goliath, remember, he gets hit in the head. Abimelech gets wounded in the head. There's all kind of the king of, what's his name, Sisera of the Gentiles, gets wounded in the head by a woman. So you have all of these type pictures in the Bible of that. And so that's the first messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15. Now look in Genesis 37. This is Joseph. And you know Joseph had all the different dreams. And come down to Genesis chapter 37. Notice his dream that he has. You know the story, how that he dreamed about these sheaves standing up and they were all bowing down to him. And then the interpretation is given here, Genesis chapter 37, 9. His brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So here's a sun, moon, and 11 stars. And you put Joseph in there, you have 12. 12 is, of course, the number for Israel. That's the 12 tribes. And 12 is representative of Israel. So it's really hard to try to say this is somebody other than the nation of Israel, because the scriptures were overwhelmingly proving this. Notice the next thing. Let's look at a couple of verses. Go to the book of Isaiah. Notice this whole thing about travailing in birth. Look at Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Now, the period of the Great Tribulation is likened unto childbirth and the pain that takes place. And I'm sure you ladies can say amen to that. In childbirth. And it's a time of trouble. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And that whole phrase, travailing in pain, is used over and over in the prophets. Look in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Come down to verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered. Look at that. Of a man-child. We're getting ready to read in Revelation 12. This woman is going to bring forth a man-child. Verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So that has to do with the nation being born. That's the new birth of a nation. Now don't get confused with the new birth of individuals and the new birth of the nation of Israel. And don't try to discount the new birth of individuals because there is a national birth of Israel. People get screwed up that way. There will be a new birth of the nation, and it takes place as a result of this tribulation. Because here's what happened. The tribulation literally brings the Jews to their knees. They were bought a bill of goods when the Antichrist shows up. They think, oh, this is our king. We're finally done with the prime ministers. We can have a king now. I mean, how many times is Netanyahu going to be prime minister, you know? Of course, he's about the best one they've ever had. But you begin to look at all those prime ministers, we're ready for a king. The king's going to show up, and they're going to think this is their savior. But it's going to be the Antichrist. And they're going to buy a bill of goods, and they're going to be deceived, and then he's going to begin to slaughter them. Revelation chapter 6, the souls under the altar. Literally, when you read Isaiah 6, what the intimation is in Scripture is that they're literally going to be eating them, drinking their blood in sacrifice as a holy thing. Isaiah chapter 6, Psalm 14, Revelation chapter 6. And they're going to get out of town because Jesus told them, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, as spoken by Daniel the prophet, get into the wilderness. We're getting ready to read about them going into the wilderness. And man, they take out of town, and the remnant does get preserved, supernaturally fed by God, supernaturally protected by God, by the shadow of death, and by some of those other things in the tribulation. And they're preserved through that tribulation. And through that, they turn to their Messiah, the true Messiah. All Israel shall be saved. There shall come a deliverer out of Zion who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans chapter 11. And so that travailing in birth, that nation is going to be born again. But boy, it's going to come at a cost. And it's going to come through that that pain. Look in the book of Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter number 13. This is the nation of Israel, and she turns back to God. What we have in the book of Hosea is a type picture of God the Father, Jehovah, divorcing His wife, which is Israel, and then He takes her back. And of course, through the tribulation, He's going to take her back, and then He's going to take her into the millennium, and she'll be married to Him again, and the land will be called Beulah, and so forth. The bride of Christ is the church. The bride of Jehovah is Israel. You want to make sure you understand the distinction. Look at Hosea chapter number 13. Come down to verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in Me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou saidst, give Me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in Mine anger and took him away in My wrath. Talking about Saul. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Ephraim is used in a collective sense for the whole northern tribes of Israel. Verse 13, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he shall not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destructions. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So on and so forth. Come over to, let's go to Jeremiah. Get Jeremiah 4. There's so many of these, we can't look at all of them. Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah chapter number 4. You see the second advent, verse 26, 27, 28. Verse 31, Jeremiah 4:31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Look in chapter 6, Jeremiah 6. Keep saying this daughter of Zion. That Zion is Mount Zion, Israel, Jerusalem. Verse 25, go not forth in the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentations, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I guess the only reference I had for that was the daughter of my people. Oh, is it verse 2? Yeah, there's the woman thing. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Let's go to Micah. Now, I'll go ahead and give you a couple references here in the book of Micah, because we're going to see it again when we get through the end of Revelation chapter 12. Look in Micah chapter 4, right before Nahum, after Jonah. Micah, Nahum, after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter number 4. Look in Micah chapter number 4. Come down to verse number... look in verse 6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. All right, look in chapter 7. I just wanted to show you this real quick. We'll probably visit it again next week. Look in chapter 7 of Micah. Micah chapter 7, come down to verse 13. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So he's going to feed them like he did in the land when they came out of Egypt. Y'all remember what happened? They go down into the wilderness. They need food, and God gives them supernatural food, manna. And that's the same thing that's going to happen in the tribulation. And we're going to read about that here in Revelation chapter 12. All right, one more place and we'll close. Go to John 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The Lord speaks by sevens as He does in the book of Revelation. He gives those accounts of the tribulation, four different accounts by sevens. The seven bowls, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven vials, and seven characters. And here we have a period of sevens, a series of sevens, verses 16, 17, 18, 19. That little while, seven times in there. It's weird. You read it and it's just kind of redundant. You ever read the Bible and you're like, that's worded weird. There's nothing arbitrary in the Bible. A little while and you shall not see me. Again, a little while and you shall see me. And then verse 17, what is this that he saith? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. What is this that he saith? Verse 18, a little while. And then he says it, and there's seven times in there. Now notice what he's getting at, verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. There's that man-child. And now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you. So there's a woman in travail, and she's going to bring forth a man-child, and there's no more sorrow. And we'll close with this, but in Matthew 24, when Jesus goes through the Olivet Discourse and gives the prophecy of the tribulation, he talks about the beginning of sorrows. And some people try to come up with these fanciful ideas and make the beginning of sorrows some whole other time period before the tribulation. I think that's really stretching things. I think what you have is you have an overlap of the first part of the Olivet Discourse with the last part of the Olivet Discourse, of course. But that's neither here nor there. But the idea that he says the beginning of sorrows, to me, indicates you're dealing with that time. All right, next week we'll get into more of the dragon and what those horns. This is what that was going to be, the seven different horns or the seven kingdoms. I'll just leave that up for next week. All right, that's all for today.